Let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Let the people of God say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
We come on this day to celebrate the day lightning struck the church. Imagine, if you will, that on top of the steeple of this building, there's a lightning rod. Not a cross, but a lightning rod. Some cynic with a wicked sense of humor has said that if it were up to most of its members, modern churches would have lightning rods on their steeples instead of crosses in memory of that time when lightning struck the early church. He's speaking of the amazing events that happened on the day of Pentecost, but then he adds, the lightning rods would serve as protection against such events ever happening again. Obviously, he doesn't think highly of modern churches. On the day of Pentecost, lightning struck the early church, not literally, of course, but figuratively. You remember the story. We've just heard it told in dramatic fashion. The closest followers of Jesus were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. All the original 12 were there, save one. Judas' place had been taken by Matthias, who we understand had been chosen by the casting of lots. We may speculate that the casting of lots was an unreliable means of choosing officers for the board. We can speculate on that by the fact that Matthias is never mentioned in the Bible again. He was elected, and like some of our officers, he just disappeared. Now, Jesus' brothers were there in the upper room. The resurrection had obviously healed some wounds because, you see, Jesus' brothers had been embarrassed earlier by his ministry. You may know how sibling rivalries can go. And if you don't have a sibling and have not experienced sibling rivalry, you haven't missed anything. His mother was there too in that upper room. She was still pondering things in her heart, I imagine. Events too extraordinary for a simple Jewish mother to comprehend were commonplace now in her life. The agony of the cross was her agony as well as his. His resurrection was a joyous comfort, but still, although wounds may heal, they leave scars. The women were there as well. We don't know their names. You know how society valued women back then. It was the cultural assumption that women counted for less than men. So the order was men first, then women, slaves, and then children. Although they were not named, the women proved themselves courageous in the drama of his crucifixion. They were with him all the way. We may not know their names, but we know that they were there. There they were, this motley band of earnest believers, men and women, still shaken by the events of 50 days beforehand, saddened by the departure of their leader to sit on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and uncertain as to their faith now that he was no longer with them. He had told them to wait in Jerusalem, and that in exactly what they did, and that's what exactly what they did, rather. They waited and they prayed. Then, without warning, lightning struck. Actually, it was more like a small tornado. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the same thing happened here in this church? right now? I'm not certain how we would handle it if it did. Speaking in holy tongues has never been looked on with favor in our tradition. After all, we have churches where they put the word out that we don't say amen here. There are churches that will tell you up front, we don't clap our hands during service. We have churches that say we don't move our bodies with the music. So certainly speaking in tongues would not be looked upon with favor. And to tell you the truth, neither has being filled with the Holy Spirit been looked on with favor in some settings. After all those things point to being out of control. There's a story about a dignified pastor who was visiting a lady in a nursing home. This lady was confined to a wheelchair. As the pastor stood to leave, the lady asked him to have a word of prayer. He gently took her hand, and in a somewhat perfunctory way, he prayed that God would be there to bring her comfort, strength, and healing. When he finished praying, her face began to glow. She said softly, "Pastor, would you help me to my feet?" Not knowing what else to do, he helped her to stand up. At first, she took a few uncertain steps. Then she began to jump up and down. She began to dance and shout and cry with happiness that she was healed. Healed. She was healed, Sister Shadow. She was healed. The whole nursing home came running to see what the commotion was. And after she finally quieted down, the solemn pastor hurried out to his car. He closed the door. He grabbed hold of the steering wheel. And he said a little prayer. "Lord, don't you ever do that to me again." I know that pastor never had his church struck by lightning. You see, we expect so little from God. Lightning could strike our churches in the way that it struck on Pentecost. We could hear a sound like a mighty wind. Tongues of fire could rest on us. Our churches could become vital and dynamic instruments of God's power and purpose in our community. It could happen. Amen. Indeed, we should believe that it is God's will that it happen. Our lack of faith, you see, is the only hindrance to it happening for us. What are the characteristics of a church that is invaded by the Holy Spirit, that is struck by the lightning of the Holy Spirit? These characteristics are central. They are power, vision, and presence. Say that with me. Power, vision, and presence. Power, vision, and presence. Let's begin with power. Jesus, in his final instructions to his disciples, told them to wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. That power would be the Holy Spirit at work in your lives, in their lives. The day of Pentecost was certainly full of evidence of the Holy Spirit's power. Simon Peter preached, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. That's power. But it didn't stop there. In a relatively brief period of history, the tiny Christian community swept across the entire Roman Empire. Power was promised and power was delivered. Someone has said the very gates of hell were threatened by the battering ram of God's Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit is experienced, people walk with courage and confidence. No one asks, "Can we do this?" No one says, "Dare we try that?" Scripture says all in Mark 9, all things are possible to one who believes. In the same spirit, we say nothing is impossible to people who are led by the Spirit. Nothing is impossible to those who are led by the Spirit. That's power. For example, a certain husband wanted to cheer up his wife. She was ailing. He went into the kitchen with the idea of baking some fresh bread. He gathered the ingredients on the counter. He carefully assembled the flour, the shortening, the milk, the yeast, and what have you. Somehow, he misplaced the recipe. So into the batter, he added several packets of yeast. Many times more than what was called for by the recipe. After all, he reasoned, if a little yeast is good, a lot of yeast is better. This bread will be light and fluffy. A little later, his wife called down, "Honey, have you put the bread in the oven?" The distraught husband yelled from the kitchen, "In the oven? I can't keep it in the kitchen. It will soon spread all over the whole house." He was powerless to control the mess he had created. Likewise, there's no sadder thing that can happen to a person or a group or a church of believers than to see themselves as powerless. When they say to themselves and others, "There's nothing that we can do," often we can do more than we think. What does Scripture tell us? If God is with us, we can say to the mountain, "Be moved." And the geologists will come from all over the world to seek a rational, scientific explanation of the disappearance of a peak that once rose 4,000 feet above sea level that's now been moved. In other words, nothing is impossible to people who are led by the Spirit. Every study of growing churches indicates that the attitude of the congregation is the most important ingredient of the vitality of a church's witness. If we believe that it is God's will that we should be a church that is alive and growing and serving the needs of people, then it will be. It's not simply the power of positive thinking. It's trust in the promise. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall have what? Power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall have what?
Power.
It's okay to talk back to me. You shall have what?
Power.
The second characteristic of a church that is invaded by the Holy Spirit, struck by the holy lightning, is vision. God declares through the prophet Joel, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on you. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Everything good and great that happens in life, you see, begins with a vision. This country that we inhabit was developed by a vision. Young Henry Clay of Kentucky was one of those visionaries. It's said that on his way home from his duties in Washington, he stepped out of the stagecoach one day, bent down, and put his ear to the ground. "What are you listening for?" inquired the driver. "I'm listening for the tread of unnumbered thousands of feet that will pass this way going westward." Part of the power that the Spirit brings is the ability to see visions and dreams. Part of the tragedy of the church today may be that we lack vision. Bruce Larson, in his book Wind and Fire, tells about a National Football League championship game many years ago in which Dallas was playing Green Bay. Green Bay was behind 5 points. With just seconds to play, the Packers had the ball on the Cowboys' 1 foot line, and it was fourth down. Everything hinged on that last play. In the huddle, the quarterback of the Packers, Bart Starr, turned to Jerry Kramer, the offensive guard, and said, "Jerry, if you can move the lineman 12 inches to the left, you'll make $15,000. At that moment, Jerry Kramer caught a vision. He knew what he had to do. Move the defensive lineman Jethro Pugh 12 inches and collect $15,000. You see, that was the winner's share of the championship prize. Jerry did exactly that. He had the vision and he did it. Jethro was moved. Green Bay won that game. Can you and I visualize what it would require for us to make the kind of impact on our community that God calls us to make? What would we need to do to minister to the needs of persons within the reach of our congregations if we were all God called us to be? Where there is no vision, the Bible declares what? The people perish. Those of us who have been in the church for a long time, as I was told this morning, an old timer, we particularly need to be on guard at this point. Sometimes, you see, people who were once visionaries can grow weary in well-doing and forget the exhilaration that a vision can have. There's a story about a primitive people who lived in a beautiful valley. As time passed, however, the soil lost its potency. The number of wild animals thinned. Food was scarce. Life was hard. Some of the young ones had heard that beyond the distant high mountains, there lay another beautiful valley that had not been despoiled by human habitation, where the soil was still rich and the game plentiful. At much risk and with great courage, they climbed the high mountains, scaling each difficult peak until finally they could peer to the other side. There lay the beautiful valley of promise. They went back to tell their people, and soon all of them had made the pilgrimage to the new beautiful valley. They were there, living in peace and plenty. The years passed. The soil in the new valley began to lose its richness. Hunting became poor. Food was scarce. Life was hard. Words began circulating among the young folks that beyond a range of distant high mountains, there lay another beautiful valley that had not been despoiled by human habitation. They decided to climb the distant mountains to see if the reports were true. But this time, the elders of the people gathered and decided that sending an expedition to search for this new valley was simply too risky. They opted for caution. No expedition was sent. The ironic thing, of course, was that the council of the elders was made up of those who had once been the same young explorers responsible for seeking out the valley where the people now resided. That same thing can happen in the church, can it? A church is begun by a group of young adults who can catch a vision of what their church can be. And miracles happen. The church grows, but then eventually, at some point, the church begins to slide backward. And another group of young adults want to try new things. And what invariably happens? The elders are resistant to change. They rely on that mantra, you know, that seven-word mantra. Mm-hmm.
But we've never done it this way before.
Or we've always done it that way. And what happens with no vision? The people perish. People, vision, but one more characteristic of the church that's invaded by the Holy Spirit, that's struck by the lightning of the Holy Spirit, that characteristic is presence. Power, vision, and
presence.
Jesus had ascended to be with God. What would his disciples do? He was the way, the truth, the life. And what were they going to do? What would happen to the sheep without a shepherd? They were not to worry, Jesus told them. I will give you another counselor to be with you forever. That counselor came like a bolt of lightning, like a mighty wind, like tongues of fire at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is Christ's presence in the hearts of his followers. W. Harking tells about a tradition that comes from the Creek Indians. According to this tradition, around 1828, the Native American inhabitants of Alabama were relocated to the Indian Territory established by the U.S. government in Oklahoma. The tribe's medicine men carried ashes from their sacred lands in the Old South to the new location in order to kindle a new fire in their new house, in their new home. This kept them connected to their past, you see. That reminds us of a similar pilgrimage in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were commanded to carry fire with them as they traveled with Moses to the Promised Land. The fire was to remind them of God's presence. The fire that appeared above each of the believers on Pentecost was that same fire. After all, these followers of Jesus were the new Israel, the new bearers of the ancient flame. That is who we are today. That is who we are to be. We are not alone. God is with us. God has not left us comfortless or powerless or without purpose. A mighty wind has roared. Tongues of fire have been kindled on the altar of God. We bear the flames in our hearts. What are the characteristics of a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit, that has been struck by the lightning of the Holy Spirit? It has nothing to do with jumping over the pews and shouting and crying and dancing in the aisles, if that is your image and proof of a Spirit-filled church. That's not to say that there's anything wrong with a joyous outburst of emotion. But beyond the outward expression, characteristics of a church under the influence of the Holy Spirit are power, vision, and the presence of God. Power, vision, and the presence of God. Power, vision, the presence of God. Power, vision, the presence of God. Lightning struck the early church. Let's take that lightning rod off all of our churches and pray that it will happen again so that we too can experience each other's languages. Many voices sharing the same message about the love of Jesus, since that is the foundation of everything that we do in the church. Lightning struck the early church. Let's take the lightning rod off of all of our church steeples and pray that it will happen again so that we too can move forward with power, with vision, and with the presence of God. And let the people of God say, Amen.